Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be here. Seems like it's been a little while since I've been here and preached. I don't remember who said it, but somebody from the church there at Lenawee said, bring greetings to the church, to your home church. So I want to do that. Also, Brother David Steinhauer was there. I believe it was Saturday evening. He was there, and he said, tell the church there hello. So from David Steinhauer, and especially Conrad and Rhonda, he mentioned you by name. Thank you for your prayers. It was a blessing for us to be there. Turn to John 19 for beginning scripture. I want to start here. I want to talk about the resurrection this morning. I told Brian and Tim last night, kind of gave them a little warning. I said, I'm pretty sick. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to preach this morning. Anyway, I think they're pretty thankful that I'm here this morning, but I'm still not 100%, but I do feel very much better than yesterday. Anyway, you can pray for me if you think about it. John 19. This is about the crucifixion. And let's begin reading in verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, or it was an important one, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. I think we'll stop there. On September 6th of 2023, there was four Roman swords found in a cave near Engedi in the wilderness. They're almost perfectly preserved. They are thought to have come from the Jewish rebellion that happened about 130 AD, so approximately 1900 years old. Now, there's many different swords and different spears that are artifacts. Those are probably the most perfectly preserved ones. They're approximately 2 feet long. The dimensions were in centimeters, and I didn't figure it out exactly, and about 2 to 3 inches wide. And they weren't all the same. They were different. Each one was different. But it says here that a soldier pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. If you picture a soldier, Jesus' body was raised up on the cross, and the soldier was underneath and probably pierced under his rib cage and up toward his vitals. Because it says, forthwith came out blood and water. It's pretty likely that the sword reached into the vital organs. Now, why do I talk about that? I suppose that it is possible that you could live through a crucifixion, and especially considering the short time that Jesus was on the cross, crucifixions could last, crucified victims could last for days. And it says here that they break the legs, and that's so that they couldn't push themselves up to get any more breath, so they would suffocate. Jesus had already given his life. The Bible talks about that. Jesus talks about that. I give my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. Pondered a little bit. What prompted that soldier to do that? What prompted him to pierce Jesus' side? I don't know if it was Jesus' body. He was dead. It wasn't like it hurt, or it wasn't like it did anything to Jesus. But what was the reason that he did that? I don't know. But even to us today, that proves that Jesus died. There is no possible way that he could have been in a coma. There was nothing like that. He died. Physically, he died. I think this does something for us. It fulfilled prophecy. It talks about that here. There's something deeper that I think it... Jesus, in chapter 20, talks about this. Verse 19. Chapter 20, verse 19. The same day, at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. It says specifically there, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I'm not sure why Thomas said that. Was it because... I think probably it was because the disciples said that Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And this was his reaction. I'm not sure if he's being dramatic or maybe sarcastic, but doubtful anyway. (Clears throat) 8 days again, verse 26, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and saith unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus invited him to thrust his hand into his side. I'm not sure how big Thomas's hands were, but the hole in Jesus' side was large enough for him to thrust his hand into. As I read it here, Jesus invited him to do this. His finger in the nail print and his hand in the side. It's interesting the size comparison there. Now someday we shall see Jesus as he is. Matthew Bridges, about 175 years ago, penned these words, Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Want to circle around to that in a little while here. But I want to talk about the resurrected life. You see, the life that Jesus lived after the resurrection was empowered differently than the life before. It's impossible. It's physically impossible for a person to live and to move and to eat and to do all the things that Jesus did unless it was by the power of God. It's just simply not possible. Maybe that's simplistic, but it is true. And it, for me, helps me to understand the resurrection. Now, Jesus was different, but it was Jesus. It was the Lord, the same Jesus, and yet he was empowered by a different life. And I think that's notable to look at. He entered through closed doors, as we have in this passage, and exited through closed doors. He heard Thomas. Obviously, he heard Thomas, even though he was not physically present. He heard what Thomas said and invited him put his hand in his side. On the road to Emmaus, he hid himself from the two that were traveling, but they knew it was him by the way their hearts burned. He vanished out of their sight. He ate in front of the disciples bread and a piece of a honeycomb. But he was empowered by something different. And this is powerful to me because that's the way it is for us. We are the same in a lot of ways physically, but we are empowered by a different source. A lot of things are the same, but the Bible says all things are new when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. How do you live? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. First, this thought might seem totally unrelated, but I want to try to relate it to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 3, and you know this passage well. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And that's the phrase that I want, is to walk as men. Let's leave that and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul takes up this phrase again. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, they were struggling with the resurrection. And I am quite sure that here among us, there are people that struggle with the reality of the resurrection. I know I have. And it's life-changing when we understand that the Lord we serve is risen. It is completely life-changing. And I want to try to point that out to us as we go through the message here. Paul talks about the resurrection a lot in this chapter. In verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And he talks about this whole idea. He goes through this thing. Verse 30. "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now, I think maybe in this scenario, he is talking about facing death daily. He does that daily. And that was certainly Paul's experience. But then in verse 32, he says this, "If after the manner of men," here's that thought again, "after the manner of men," how do we walk? Do we walk as men? Now, how do men walk? Let's compare that with Acts, our Sunday school lesson, basically, but it's just a little later in the story. Acts 4. You remember well the story here. The lame man was healed. Peter preaches this sermon, and they are brought, in chapter 4, they are brought before the Sadducees, and let's see, it says, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. And it came to pass, in verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow, that their rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. So this is the audience now in chapter 4. And Peter says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And he goes on and he talks about, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, and it's become the head of the corner. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Maybe we should keep reading here, because they keep talking about this whole man thing. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, Jesus went about healing and teaching and doing all kinds of miracles for 3 years, and they didn't seem to have a big problem with it. They did, sort of. But when men came and did this miracle, it seemed like somehow it thrust the truth home to them very roundly, and it was because they had crucified Jesus Christ. That is why that suddenly they thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. They commanded them to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I think it becomes obvious that our belief in the resurrection will set us apart or not. We will either be spiritual or carnal to the very extent in which we believe in the resurrection. We will be receptive to truth, or we will fight against it. Belief in the resurrection brings spiritual life. The lack of belief brings carnality. It always does. Belief will bring oneness, in spiritual oneness. Unbelief will bring division. Let's go to Romans 8 now. There's so many scriptures we could go to. This is just simply one that has many references to this concept of the resurrection of Jesus and the new life. Romans 8, let's just begin in verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, and I'd like you to notice that, it is the law of the Spirit of life. It's not the law of the Spirit of death. It's the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded is life. Let's see, what's the next one? Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I'd like you to think a little bit about what are the signs of life? What are the signs of spiritual life? Well, if we think about physical life, one of the first signs is crying. And he talks about that here, that we cry, Abba, Father. We reach out to Jesus, the Christ. And there's one of the first signs of life. We could think about lifelessness and what all that entails. How do you explain life? How do you explain what it is? Well, it's being alive. There's activity that goes along with it. There's breathing. There's connection to reality. There's consciousness. The Spirit is there, and there's a living organism. There's action, and there's health. All that is because of the Spirit of God. And he talks about that here, that the way that we live, the way that we are alive, is by the belief in Jesus Christ that raised up Christ from the dead. That Spirit dwell within you. And he talks about quicken. The word quicken there means to make alive. It's resurrection power. It's empowering of the mortal body. He says that specifically. It's not some spiritual body that it's empowering. It's this body. It's empowering my body to live a new life. It's a reality. Not just dead to sin. And I know, you know, we preach and teach, and I probably spend a lot of time preaching and teaching on the dead part and dying to sin. But that's only a part of the story. There's a life part to the story that God wants to empower the body to live a new life, a life that is alive to Him. If there's anything I fear in our church, in our churches, is form without the life. I fear that because we know what it takes, kind of, to look right. We know that we have to have a church house, which I think is kind of debatable, but we know that we have to sit the men on this side and the women on this side. And we know lots of things. We have to have plural ministry. And we have all kinds of things that we know how we're supposed to look and how we're supposed to dress and on and on. But sometimes I wonder if some of these things don't hinder us from understanding the real life and being connected to the real life. Hinder us from the things that really matter and spiritual life and spiritual renewal. These things are important. The form is important. But there's a lot more to it than just form. There's a living reality. There's a love for life, and there's a love for new life. And we will live in righteousness. There'll be a complete change of life. There'll be spiritual renewal. 1 Peter, well, let's see, maybe we should turn there. That scripture, there's many, many scriptures that talk about this. But this one stood out to me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Let's see, we should, it's so tied together with so many things here. 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And there's some form. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain life. That's what that word means. Vain conversation, your vain life, received by being handed down from your fathers. And it can be handed down from them. I don't care how spiritual they are. I don't care how good a church members they are. That traditional, the way you act is going to be handed down. That's what we get from our fathers. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Belief in the resurrected Lord. The elementary reason that we fail to find spiritual life is unbelief. It is the failure to believe in the resurrected Lord. It is very simple. It is the reason we still walk as men. Now I'd like to circle around to this pierced side in 1 John. 1 John seems, John, it seems like to me, I don't know for sure, but the pierced side is the only, John is the only one that records it. And it seems to me that he saw symbolism there that maybe some of the other writers didn't see. Significance there. In 1 John, I don't know that I ever connected this before, but I thought about it as I pondered the pierced side of Jesus and the power that brings us. Verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm in 1 John 5, and verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. I believe he is specifically referring here to the water and the blood that flowed from the pierced side of Jesus. You might disagree with me, but that's what I think it is. Now, Jesus said that he that believeth on me, Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it says, this he spake of the Spirit, that they which afterward should receive that believe on him. And I think that's a very important scripture to tie in with this thought. We will not understand the resurrection. We will not believe and see that Jesus is alive until we have received the Holy Spirit, until we are spiritually renewed. And that is an ongoing process. We are continually renewed by the Spirit of God. If we find ourselves in unbelief, he talks here about, I should keep reading. There are three that bear record in heaven in verse 7. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. He again brings this thing to, he connects it to the Spirit. He says it's in earth. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What is he talking about? If we receive the witness of men, who saw what? Wasn't it those that saw the resurrection? He's talking about that, but that was the witness of men. He says the witness of God is greater. What's the witness of God? Isn't it the witness in our heart? Let's keep reading here. The witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. It's almost like he doesn't say what it is, but this is the witness. What's the this? It's the Spirit of God. That's what I think. We receive the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater, and we need that witness of the Holy Spirit in our life to understand the power of the resurrection. And our spiritual life is in direct connection. Okay, so we can have varying degrees of spiritual life. I think we understand that. But our spiritual life is in varying degrees of what we believe or how we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in direct connection. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did they do that? It's by the Spirit of God which was in them. Shall we kneel in prayer?